Now we're to read God's word in Paul's letter to the Colossians at the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Amen. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians because there were problems in the church there. False teachers had come in, and they were disturbing the believers, and some, from what Paul says in the letter, were in danger of departing from the faith. Paul writes this letter to expose this false teaching. The gist of this teaching was that you need something more than just believing in Jesus. It's Jesus plus. And Paul saw this, of course, as an attack upon the gospel. So he wrote this letter to expose this false teaching, and he does that by setting before the Christians the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, he tells them. And he says that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But he doesn't only set before them the glory of Christ, but he also sets before them the glory of the Christian. What is a Christian? He tells them what they are in the Lord Jesus Christ and what's happened to them. And then he applies all that and calls upon them then to live it out. So that in chapter 2, verse 20, you'll notice, he says, you died with Christ. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, which is our text this morning, he says, you were raised with Christ. In the New Testament, we discover that believers are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is such a relationship between them and Christ that they are in him and he is in them. And you can see this particularly in that illustration that Paul uses sometimes of the body. The church is the body of Christ. And every believer in the church is a member of the body of Christ. Now, of course, Christ died for our sins. And he was buried and he was raised to life on the third day. And the teaching of the New Testament is then that because Christians are members of Christ's body, then what happened to him is also true of them. So that believers have also died with Christ, in Christ. They've been buried with Christ, and they've been raised with Christ to a new life. So, Christian, if you're a Christian here today, you're not the person that you once were. That person has died and has been buried. And now in Christ, you're a new person, a new man, a new woman, a new young person in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the background to this verse that we're looking at, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. On the basis of this union between believers and Christ, Paul appeals to them in these words, chapter 3, verse 1. If then, well, it should be since then. It's not questioning whether they are raised with Christ, but since then you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, and so on. So since you were raised with Christ, well, seek those things which are above. Now, what he's saying to them, to put it into a nutshell, is, first of all, be consistent. Be consistent. Since you were raised with Christ, well, seek the things that are above where Christ is, at the right hand of God. Now, the question is, of course, what are the things that are above? Well, we are told that in verse 2. They are the opposite of the things on earth. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And what are the things on the earth that we are not to set our minds on? Well, it's not material things. It was the Greek philosophers who taught, wasn't it, that material things are in themselves evil. And that, of course, included the body, since the body is material. And therefore, the sooner we die and be shot of the body, the better. That's not the biblical view, is it? God in Christ is saving the body as well as the soul. Our bodies, after all, have been made in the image and likeness of God. And of course, there are material things that we have to have in life. This isn't about spiritual versus material. We have to have material things and we have to handle them well by the grace of God with wisdom for the glory of God. This isn't about spiritual versus material. It's about spiritual versus carnal. That's the apostle's teaching here and elsewhere, of course. We have these words, for example, in Paul's letter to the Romans. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So there's a carnal mind. That's a description of the non-Christian. There's the spiritual mind. That's a description of the Christian. And what Paul is saying here is that, come on now, be consistent. Since you've been raised with Christ, well, you need to be spiritual in your thinking, in your mindset. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So then, the question is, what are the things that are above? Well, there are a number of things to say. Seek the things above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. What are those things? Well, first of all, Christ has been exalted to God's right hand, Scripture says, as a prince and a savior to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. I'm taking Israel in the broadest sense there, to include Jews and Gentiles, the new Israel. So Christ is exalted. He's at the right hand of God. This is where Christ is sitting. And he's been put there as a prince and a savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. So seeking the things above is about seeking daily repentance and forgiveness of sins. And then also, Christ, of course, when he ascended to heaven on the day of Pentecost, sent the Holy Spirit upon the church. Now, the Holy Spirit came, of course, to apply the gospel to Christians, to apply the gospel to the world, so that people would be saved. Wonderful things happened when he came. 3,000 people were converted that day of Pentecost. So then, if we're seeking the things above, we're going to seek more and more this influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our churches. And of course, we have those commands in Scripture, don't we? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. These are the things of above that we are to be seeking. And then, of course, Christ is exalted in heaven as our prophet. What does that mean? Well, it means that he reveals to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. So if we are seeking the things above, then we're going to be seeking by the word of God his will for our salvation, to be growing and understanding that. Christ is also exalted there as our great high priest. What does that mean? Well, he offered himself once a sacrifice for sins to reconcile us to God, and he makes continual intercession for us. So if we are seeking the things above, then we are seeking more and more dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our intercessor. The sense of our need of his prayers. Remember how he prayed for Peter when he warned him and he was about to fall in his denials. He prayed for him that he'd be restored. Christ is praying for us continually in heaven. And if we're seeking the things above, we're going to be conscious of this. We're going to love to meditate upon this and to depend upon him and his prayers. And Christ is also there as our king at God's right hand. That means that he has subdued us to himself. And he rules and defends us, and he restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. So if we're seeking the things above, then we are seeking a greater allegiance to our king, greater obedience to him, service for him, and for his kingdom. And then, of course, one day Christ is coming again from that right hand of the Majesty on high. And he's coming in order to judge the nations and to call all his people together and take them into that new heaven and new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Listen to these words from Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, if we are thinking on the things above, seeking the things above, then we're going to be thinking about Christ's second coming. How often do you do that? Thinking of Christ coming again. Thinking of the redemption of our bodies and living now as people who belong to that new world when Christ comes, the world in which righteousness dwells. These are the things that are above, and I'm sure much more could be said, but these are the things that are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, the things that we are to be seeking. So that's the first thing that Paul is saying in these words then. Be consistent. Since you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. The second thing that he's saying is this: be active. Be active. He tells us now how to go about all of this. How are we to seek these things that are above? So the first thing he says is this: think. We have to be good thinkers. There are people who believe, of course, that if you become a Christian, you stop thinking. But if they become Christians, of course, they realize that that's not the case. Paul is telling us here we have to think, and the mind plays a great part in this whole business of seeking the things above. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. Now, this is a very strong imperative. It's a command. Set your mind on things above. It means that we are to exercise the mind. We are to be intensely interested in the things that are above. And Paul gives us a good reason for this in verses 3 and 4. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In other words, a great change has taken place in your life, Christian. You have died. The person that you were in Adam is dead and buried and gone. And you're a new man, a new woman in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you should be setting your mind on the things that are above. Of course, if this change hasn't taken place in your life, then you have no desire to seek these things above. And you won't be able to do it. You won't be able to set your mind on the things above. Because, of course, if you have not experienced this change in your life, it means that you're not a Christian at all. That you still have the carnal mind. You're not able to please God. You won't submit yourself to the will of God. And you ought to cry out to God for mercy, that he might save you in Christ. That you should experience this change. This change, which is where your old person dies, the person you were in Adam, and you become a new man, a new woman in Christ. But for those who are new in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, set your mind on things above. Now, some Christians regard this setting of the mind on things above as almost a kind of tug of war. They take this kind of view. I wish I didn't have to do so many other things which take up my mind, and then I'd be able to give more time to these things. But it's not to be like that. It's not a tug of war. It's more like Barry Island Rock. Have you ever seen a stick of Barry Island Rock? Ever tasted a stick of Barry Island Rock? Not just Barry Island Rock, but whatever rock you have. There are always words when you look on the end, aren't there? In this case, Barry Island Rock. They did show on Blue Peter Donkeys years ago how they actually do this, but I can never remember what they said now. But one thing I know is that my father used to cut them up into slices, so we'd have them like little sweets, you know. But wherever you break into the rock, you always see the words running right through it, Barry Island Rock. And this setting of the mind on things above must be like that. It's not a tug of war that sometimes we've got to be taken up with things of every day, you know, the matter of work and the matter of family and all those kinds of things that go with life. And then when we get time, we'll try and fix our minds on this. But this setting your mind on these things must run through everything. So why are you doing that job the way you're doing it? For him. Why do you look after your family in the way that you do? Why do you maintain your house? It's for him. How do you use your money and your leisure time? It's for him. Set your mind on things above. Everything must have this ultimate aim. It's all to do with the glory of Christ and the honor of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And then, of course, in the doing of this, the scriptures are to play a great part, aren't they? Christians are hungry for God's word, and they read the Bible day by day. They want to study it, and it's bread for their souls, and they meditate upon the word of God and find great benefit from it. And of course, there's this whole business of preaching, isn't there? Which is why preaching is so important, week by week, as the church gathers together. But there's also something else. We should commit scripture to memory. If you do that, I'd be interested for you to tell me at the door on the way out. The problem with us today is, as Christians, we're very lazy. You know, in the days of the Puritans, or whereabouts it was, the year, I can't remember the dates now, but when they wrote the Westminster Larger Catechism and the Westminster Shorter Catechism, they wrote the Shorter Catechism for the children. It was 108 questions and answers, because after all, they couldn't be expected to remember the Larger Catechism, which was what? I forget how many more now. 108 questions and answers for the children. But we don't think about things like that today, do we? How many people would commit such a thing to memory and work at it day by day until it was all grasped? See, the point of this is that it helps us to think on the things above. When we fill our minds with truth, theology, scripture, it helps us to think on the things that are above. And another thing that can help us in this is hymns and Christian songs, because these can go around in our minds, you know, as we're on the bus or waiting at the bus stop, if anybody does that much these days, or going somewhere in our car or stuck at the traffic lights, in our place of work. Imagine, thou art the everlasting word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one, worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. It's almost neat scripture, isn't it? John chapter 1. It's useful, isn't it, to have hymns like that and Christian songs in our minds. It helps us to think on these things, to set our minds on these things. And there's very clear evidence in the New Testament that there were verses put together with this intention of people memorizing them and singing them, because it was a way of teaching. So in this battle for the mind, in this setting our minds on things above, we can use hymns and songs. And another thing, Christian biographies. Do you read Christian biographies? When we read these, we find it stimulates spiritual desire. It helps us to set our minds on things above. So these are all very practical things, aren't they? But very important. It's a command after all, not an optional extra. Since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. So the first thing Paul says by way of helping us to work this out is you have to think. And this is to be the business of every day. The second thing he says is that you have to fight. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So it's a serious business, this. It's about putting something to death. Kill your members which are upon earth. It's not talking about the physical members of our body, but it's talking about that part of our lives which is still unredeemed. Sin resides in us still in terms of our body. Now, there's certain things we need to think about in this. First of all, Christians have died to the realm of sin. That's what this business is all about. Of you died with Christ, you've been raised with Christ. When Christ died, he left the realm of sin forever. Of course, he had no sin of his own, we know that. He was sinless, the spotless Lamb of God. But when he died, he left this realm of sin. He had responsibility for our sins, didn't he? And died on the cross to bear those sins, suffering the punishment for them. When he died, he left this realm of sin forever. And when he was raised to life on the third day, it wasn't that he came back into this realm. He didn't come back on this side of death, but he went through it and was on the other side of it with a body that was different to the body he had before he died. He left the realm of sin. Now, the point is, we have died with Christ and been raised with him. Therefore, we too have left the realm of sin. It means practically that sin has no more dominion over us. It doesn't rule us anymore. It's not in the driving seat. We've been delivered from its dominion. But the second thing to remember is that sin is still in us. We haven't been delivered yet from its presence. The big difference between the non-Christian and the Christian is that the non-Christian is in the grip of sin and he's dominated and controlled by it. That's the carnal mind. But the Christian, the spiritual man, the spiritual woman, is no longer dominated by sin in that way, but deeply troubled by sin nonetheless, because sin is still present. Sin still resides with us in terms of our bodies. It still resides with us in terms of old habits and ways. It's kind of got it fights back against us. There are pockets of resistance. And so it's a battle every day to live the Christian life. Galatians 5:17, the flesh, this is our unredeemed humanity. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. It's a battle. Sin is actively present in the believer, and it shows itself in sinful lusts, temptations that arise, evil desires, and so on. And we must think of sin as a person, really. Because when we remember that temptations, they don't just come on their own, and not just because of our inclinations, but there's a mind behind them, the devil, the strategist and his agents, setting snares for us and so on. So it's best to think of sin as a person, plotting against you, scheming against you, laying traps for you. And then when you think you've made a little bit of ground and you think you've perhaps overcome something, the next thing it seems to rise up again with great strength against you, and you've still got the battle on your hand. Paul wrote of this, didn't he, in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. It's a battle every day, and we have to fight in this battle. Now Christians find that sin does enormous damage. Sin has a killing effect upon their spiritual life. It unfits them for fellowship with God. It grieves the Holy Spirit, who is, of course, the one that brings the blessings of Christ to us. And so it impoverishes us in our Christian lives. It dishonors God and brings his name into disrepute. All these things are problems for Christians. And so what Paul is saying here is this: we have to be ruthless with sin. That's the kind of language that he uses in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. In other words, you have to kill this. You have to be killing temptation. As the Puritans put it, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. We have to be killing temptation. We have to be killing sin. Paul lists here the things of the sinful nature that are to be killed. Verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. He's quite specific about it. We have to fight. We have to kill these things, put them to death. He also tells us in verse 8 to put off all these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language, lies. Now, all these things are the outworking of our unredeemed humanity. It's sin still residing in us. It is always constantly fighting against us. And we're always going to have this battle while we're here in this world. Thankfully, a day is coming when this battle will be over completely. When believers die, they are immediately perfected, and their souls go to be with Christ in heaven, while their bodies, being still united with Christ, rest in their graves until the resurrection. And when the resurrection comes, they are raised in glory, body and spirit reunited, bodies like Christ's body, glorified, and openly acknowledged and vindicated, acquitted at the judgment seat. And then they are perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God forever and ever. But while we are here, we have this battle. Now the question is, how do we go about killing sin? What are we to do? Well, the first thing is that sin can only be killed gradually. This is not a battle for a moment or for a day or for a week. It's an ongoing battle. Sin is killed gradually. It must be weakened continually by every means possible. This is the way to overcome sin. If we don't weaken it, then of course it will grow stronger. But if day by day we go on enabled by God's Spirit in weakening temptation and sin, then we become stronger. It's like the battle, you know, between David and the house of Saul when David became king. The house of Saul grew weaker and weaker, and the house of David grew stronger and stronger. And that's the idea here, that as Christians fight this battle against sin and weaken it gradually by the grace of God, by Scripture, by prayer and so on, by the Holy Spirit's enabling, so then the flesh becomes weaker and weaker, and the spirit becomes stronger and stronger. John Owen, in his remarkable book on mortification of sin, wrote this: habitually weaken sin, constantly contend and fight against it, and have success. That's the idea. This is how we have to fight against sin. This is how we have to put it to death. We have to use Scripture against it. Another reason for committing Scripture to our memories. Remember that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness temptations, his responses were always quotations from Scripture. It is written, all from the book of Deuteronomy. He was armed with the Word of God. So we use Scripture. And Scripture, of course, is a weapon for killing sin, for putting temptation to death. So we're told in Ephesians 6:10-18, with that whole passage on the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So here's a weapon for defense and offense. And also in Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So in this battle to put sin to death, to put temptation to death, we have to use Scripture. But also, as Peter tells us, we are to abstain from sin. Listen to his words, 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, in other words, people who are going to a country, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain, keep back, hold off. In other words, we mustn't feed sin. So this is, of course, a very practical thing. If we feed sin with what we see and hear, then it grows stronger and we grow weaker. So if sin and temptation are to grow weaker and we are to become stronger, then we have to kill it. We have to put it to death. It means, you see, that we have to be very careful with what we see. There's the whole internet scene. And it can be a big snare. There's the whole television scene. There's the whole books and magazine. And there's all the social media and all the things now that are in people's hands and their pockets almost every moment of their lives. So we have to be wise in being careful what we see, what we hear, and so on. Careful what programs we watch, what videos we view, what newspapers we read. And then the next principle is that we are to fight this battle by displacement. We are to displace temptation, to displace sin. In Romans 12:2, Paul wrote, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Our minds are to be renewed in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if we are to be transformed. The more our thoughts are occupied with the glory and the worth and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more these other things, these things that we are to put to death, will be pushed out. We are to displace them with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we have to pray. This is how we are to fight this battle. We are to pray, aren't we? Against temptation. So Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So prayer is essential because, of course, we can only win this battle by the help of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we can do ourselves by disciplining ourselves. It's by grace always. And therefore, we are to pray for the help of God's Holy Spirit in all of this. Now, what about motivation for all of this, killing sin? Well, we must one day give an account of ourselves to God. One day we have to stand in front of God. Listen to these words from verses 5 to 7. Put to death, therefore, whatever things belong to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. So the point is that we have to give an account. One day we have to stand in front of God and give an account for the way that we have lived. Those who continue to indulge in sinful practices will suffer the wrath of God, Paul says here. If we live in that way now, the wrath of God is coming upon these things. What a day that will be when we have to stand in front of Christ at Christ's judgment seat. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may give an answer of what he's done in the body, whether good or bad. What a dreadful day that will be for those who hear him saying, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But what a day that will be for those who by God's grace have been fighting this battle, when he says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And the other thing is, of course, that if a person goes on living in a sinful way, a professing Christian goes on living in a sinful way, she's just showing that she never really was a Christian. A professing Christian, a churchgoer, a hymn singer, a Bible reader. But underneath, not really Christ's. And coming to the end to discover, not Christ's at all. What a tragedy. This is why we have to take these words of Paul seriously, don't we? If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you put to death, through the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the sinful nature, you will live. Now the point is that this is why the grace of God is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, for this very thing, for this very battle. Therefore, since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's no greater motivation than that. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your challenging word, for the commands that we are given here, for the direction that we are given. We thank you for this great battle which takes place because the grace of God has come into people's lives. And we ask you for grace now to think on these things, to lay them up in our hearts, and to practice them in our lives, to the praise of your glorious grace. And we pray for anyone here who is not at heart a Christian, who doesn't know the power of your grace. We ask your blessing, that grace may be in every heart, for your praise and glory. Hear us, we ask, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.